Why did Jesus die? If you've been with us this new year, sort of a mini series almost, the last several Sundays, on the centrality of things that all Christians should believe. We talked about what really matters, what are the absolutes, you know, that if you don't believe those, you're not a Christian. You know, we discussed lots of other preferences, opinions, things like that. That's fine. Denominational differences, we might say, but the absolutes are what are important. We talked a couple weeks ago about the marks of a cult, which of course then is tied into that, because if you don't have the absolutes, sometimes you can slip into cults. The main thing is denying the person and work of Christ. And then last week, we looked at all that architecture stuff, but building the church and what even just our simple building structures say about what is important to us, the centrality of Christ, hopefully. And if you notice, we sang again, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. So the centrality of Christ has been at the center of all the messages, and of course today it will be as well. If you've been around here enough, hopefully you're not getting tired about Pastor Dieter's 3 points of theology, but sin is worse than we think it is. If you don't get that, you're going to, you know, the rest of it's not going to follow. But grace is greater than we think it is. Well, today we're really going to be looking at Jesus is better than we think he is. And so in a problem we have in the church, I put that in quotes, worldwide, you know, the universal body, different denominations, none are immune. But the church is full of insufficient views about what the death of Christ accomplishes. So we're going to take a look at some of these. These are historical. You know, obviously, this, I'm just painting with a broad brush here. I can bore you ad nauseum with all the history of where these doctrines come from. But they are alive and well in, you know, I know we all come from different denominations or have different backgrounds. And a lot of the denominations we have today can fall prey or can be susceptible to sort of limiting, I will say, Jesus to one aspect. So some of the insufficient theories, we'll call them, of the atonement. First of all, there's what's called the ransom theory. Because of humanity's sin, we belong to Satan, to whom the ransom must be paid. And this dominated church's thinking until one of the old dead guys we're going to talk about. And this could be reflected from last week. If you were here, it was a snow day. But Romanesque architecture sort of reflects the solid, dark judgment of God. And that was medieval times. You know, Satan, everybody was worried about Satan's going to get us. And so this ransom had to be paid to Satan. In fact, an old dead guy named Origen said it this way: Satan demanded Christ's blood as the payment. He came up with the idea then of the death of Christ and deceived himself, because of course we know Jesus rose from the dead. Or another old dead guy, Gregory of Nyssa: God made the offer of his son to Satan, and he came up. So God deceived Satan, and the humanity of Jesus was sort of the bait. And so Satan took that, yeah, let's kill him. And his deity was hidden to be gulped down with the bait. So you fishermen might understand that. And so that was ultimately then Satan was defeated. Those of you Lutherans, a guy named Gustav Allen, here about 80 years ago, came up with a modernized theory of this called Christus Victor, Christ's victory. Christ's victory over death, over Satan, triumphed over evil forces, things like that. And one thing I will point out, all these, well, I'll call them theories, have an element of truth. You know, there's, in fact, we sang today the song that talks about Jesus being a ransom. But is he just merely a ransom to Satan? Mark 10:45, here's some verses that are sometimes might be used to, if you will, further that idea, which, yeah, great, but that's, as we're going to see, that is one aspect of what Jesus actually did. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So there is some truth to that. But Jesus is better than just a ransom, whether to Satan or a ransom from the bondage of sin, which of course he is. Not so much Satan, I would argue, but a bondage from sin. Next theory, the example theory, very prevalent in the church. And a guy named Faustus Socinus, back in the 1700s, who is really the father of modern-day Unitarians, Christ shows us how to live and die, standing for truth and love, emphasizes the human example of Christ, especially his humility. We sang about that a little bit here. That comes from Philippians 2. Jesus humbled himself to the point of dying on a cross. And first, and that was our call to worship, 1 Peter, for to this you were called, because Jesus also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Now that's a very famous book. A lot of you Methodists will have read. Charles Sheldon wrote the book In His Steps back in the 1800s. Very, you know, Jesus, In Jesus' Steps. If any of you have those little bracelets, what would Jesus do? That sort of comes from this idea that Christ, and he is the perfect example. And we, Paul says, we want to imitate him. But, and that theory and the next one, I will point out, tend to be more subjective. It's, what do we do about it? You know, how are we going to do something? Jesus is our example. That's good. But somehow that's all Jesus was a good example. Now you people go do likewise. Okay, the next one. So Jesus actually is better than just an example to be imitated. The next one, I love this, the moral influence theory. Pierre Abelard, dead guy, Frenchman, of course. You know, he was in love. And so just very love and gushy and Heloise, I mean, they could make a soap opera about what he and Heloise went through, but this was back in the early, you know, 1000s AD. But this one, also very prevalent in the church, emphasizes the love of God. No wrath to be appeased. Jesus' death melts our heart, so we will fully trust him. He demonstrates his love for us by sending Christ. We see his great love, and that overcomes our irrational mistrust. The effect is once again on us, subjective. It's more about us than what Jesus actually accomplishes. So we love God when we see that love. And it does stress the deity, you know, that here God the Son is dying as an expression of God's love. The football verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And that is a very true statement. Of course, God loved. His grace, his mercy, all of that begins with God. 1 John 4:16 says, we love him because he first loved us. So obviously there's some truth to that. But Jesus is better than just a subjective answer, example of love. The next one, another theory, is called the governmental theory. A Dutch lawyer named Hugo Grotius, he had a very high view of, like a lawyer, maybe not lawyers today. You're not a lawyer, are you? Some lawyers do get to heaven. Not many. But he had a high view back then of law and justice. And so he felt all these previous theories neglected the moral ruling of God, the justice of God. And so that could lead to what's called antinomianism, but the idea that we can do whatever we want. We are against the law in the sense of, you know, so we can, our faith doesn't affect our actions. And he didn't agree with penal substitution, which is a theory we'll get to, but the penal system. Penalty substitution was not be just. You can't die. You're not dying for your own sins like Ezekiel. So God made a stunning display by sending his son. Look at that stunning display of justice and what the law would require. That upheld his moral requirements. And now he can show his love and relax his laws to save sinners. You know, like I said, Ezekiel 18 talks about the soul who sins shall die. So that stunning example of Christ handles all of that. Well, Jesus is better than just, remember the old medieval whipping boys. You know, the prince, if the prince who was really guilty disobeyed, you got some schmuck out of the stables and beat him on behalf of the whipping, you know, the prince. Well, so Jesus took our whipping, and now God can relax. Another insufficient theory is called the satisfaction theory. A guy named Anselm, also in the early, second century, had a very, this is the Middle Ages, lords, and knights, and feudalism had a very feudalistic view that the relationship revolved around the Lord. So violation of laws were personal against the overlord. So sin against God is a failure to give him his rightful due as the Lord of the manor, you might say. And that dishonors him. To set things right, we can't just restore that which is his honor. We must also compensate him. So God must punish sin, either sinners themselves or satisfaction from the God-man Christ, who is the only one ultimately capable of satisfying, being an offering, a sacrifice that's worthy of the Lord. It treats sin very seriously. But the problem of this is, does not deal with the legal issues of sin and the guilt that it brings. Isaiah 53:11, he shall see the labor of his soul, talking ultimately about Christ, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. But once again, Jesus is better than just an offering to appease an offended Lord. So there, once again, I want to stress, there are all elements of truth in all those, I call them theories, but in and of themselves, they're ultimately insufficient. So Lector Kelvin is going to read Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 10.
For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats would take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that we have been sacrificed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
So the out of that, the writer to Hebrews, very sort of Old Testament type book, but the atonement has a lot of ties because it's God's word to the Old Testament sacrifices. So Jesus is better than the Old Testament sacrifices, but there are also things in those sacrifices that are required or more fully develop the atonement of Christ. So what is called the penal penalty, penal substitutionary theory of the atonement. A lot of that came out of the Reformation, where they agreed with Anselm, the guy with the satisfaction theory, about sin is serious. It's worse than we think it is, right? But it is not just against God's honor. There is guilt for sin. It's worse than we think it is. There is guilt that must be dealt with. We all know Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So guilt, and Christ died in our place. Like the writer to Hebrews said, that's the substitutionary part. He took our death, and the penalty for our sin. And some people object, mainly, you know, we might say a lot of mainline denominations, a lot of, I will just be blunt, sub-Christian churches believe that they object that the transference of guilt is not fair, that Jesus, how could he take that for us? As well then as the imputation, big word that means reckoned. So if you are a Christian, your sin, my sin, is imputed, reckoned to Christ. Well, that's not fair. But also, his righteousness is imputed, reckoned to us. Ooh, I like that. You know, so you know, I want the good, but I don't want the bad. But Christ voluntarily laid down his life. You know, he often talked about being sent by the Father to be that living sacrifice. And we are, you know, you hear me talk about in Christ. Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about if you are in Christ, we are in the church family, the body of Christ. We are in Christ. We have a close, very close relationship because of being in Christ. Maybe an illustration today would be, you know, our debts are assumed by Christ on the cross. Think of in the law, at least it used to be, that the debts of your spouse are imputed to you. So just because the deadbeat died, those debts are still imputed. Somebody's got to pay them. So you are held responsible for your family, if you will. Another objection sets Christ against God the Father. I mean, we all know Christ is all about love. You know, just love, unfortunately, is where it stops. Against the Old Testament God of wrath. You know, they are in tension against each other. But we who know our theology and the triune nature, the Father and the Son are united in their love and the redemption of humanity. So the penal, Jesus took the penalty. Jesus was our substitute, just like those Old Testament, the goat offering, the scapegoats, things like that. There are elements of truth, once again, in all those other ones. But the reason that this really is the fully necessary or sufficient umbrella, you might say, of the atonement, with all those others providing facets, the God-man, Christ, was the proper substitute. Only a man could die. That's God's justice. Mankind sinned. Only a man should die. But only God could die and be the effective sacrifice. Because like Paul writes, if one man dies, he can die for his own sins. But what's he going to do about everybody else? But here God the Son dies. That's effective. An infinitely holy God means that sin against him, worse than we think it is infinitely heinous. See, that's sometimes we don't understand. We think, oh yeah, I'm by and large, I'm a good guy, but I've got a few small sins. Do you understand that those few small sins against an infinitely holy God are infinitely wicked sins? So, and that wrath, God's wrath, holy, loving wrath, how does that go together? But God's wrath is holy against sin, and we are legally guilty for that sin. That's why Christ, as our advocate, which flows from God's love, God's grace and mercy come out of, because he loved the world, for God so loved the world. Then he did this on our behalf. And that we call that grace. Then getting something we don't deserve. Grace is greater than we think it is. And because it's Christ who did this, it's an infinitely perfect sacrifice. You people are, I don't know about you visitors, but you people are pretty nice people. But you're still sinners apart from Christ. And you can't pay for those sins. There's not enough time in eternity for you to pay for your sins. That's why Christ did it for you and me, his bride, the church. And that's why Jesus had to die. And that keeps everything else in perspective. That how bad our sin is, how big God's grace is, and Jesus is more than just a loving friend, loving example. It gets down to the person and work of Christ for our sin, for sin in the universe, but individually we are all guilty. That's why Christ is the only answer. And that's why this would be called an objective theory, because it's not, my heart is warmed. Jesus is such a nice guy. I want to try to be like Jesus. Well, that's great. But you're also a filthy, rotten sinner. And apart from Christ, you can't please him. And so it's something objectively God does for us. Once again, not because we deserve it, but because he loves his own. And that's good news. And it's all for God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the atonement. Help us to try to live like Christ, to love, to all those other aspects, subjective. But help us not to be so full of ourselves and think that somehow we are offering back to you our own righteousness as a reason for our salvation. We thank you that Jesus did it all. And like he said on the cross, it is finished. And so we thank you that we can be who we are because of who you are. Help us to be an example and to point people to you, not to try to whitewash their lives and clean up their lives and go to church, but help us to be your ambassadors for the reality of the real problem. People are dead in their sin and need a Savior. Give us the opportunity to share the good news of our Savior, the only way, truth, and life. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.